I'm just going to show you just briefly a little bit behind the scenes of a Lamplighter theater drama. How many are unfamiliar with Lamplighter? Okay, just this will be great. This will be, and this is The Great Awakening, right? Media, mind media, moral imagination. Okay, so what we've done here at Lamplighter, and this is just kind of basic stuff. I'm a collector. I don't say that word lightly. The word collector is the word koholeth in Hebrew. It's also the word Ecclesiastes. That's where we get the word Ecclesiastes in the Bible. And it's a very unique word. A lot of people think it comes from the Latin term ecclesia, which means church, and it kind of does, but church just means an assembly or a collection of people. And so Solomon was a koholeth in ecclesia. He was a collector of words. Now, you can't get any better than that, or you can't bring it any down to a lower level than that, because I'm a collector of stories. He was a collector of words, precise words, words that would change lives for eternity. God spoke the world into existence by words. You know, so that's how powerful words are. Words can stop wars. Words can redeem a marriage. Words can do the most marvelous things. And so I'm a collector of stories, and I like finding redeeming stories. I would say most of my journey over the last 42 years has been the books that I've read. Charlie Tremendous Jones once told me that you'll be the same today as you'll be 5 years from now, except for the people you meet and the books you read. And I found that to be true, particularly the Bible. If you're a reader, you're going to be a leader, and leaders are readers. I read a book once called The Contrarian Leadership, written by the president of University of Southern California. And he wrote that you read the great books. Number one he listed was the Bible. This was a non-Christian. Next were some of, you know, like Dante and some of the great classics. I wouldn't go that far. I think some of the classics are actually harmful, like Scarlet Letter. I think that's harmful. A lot of the dystopian literature today is extremely harmful. You know, we'll get into that in the seminar. Harry Potter, Divergent, Hunger Games, Maze Runner, etc. Where I'll show you how that stuff is detrimental to your children's, not just health, but souls. That's another seminar, but we'll briefly dive into it. But readers are leaders. And one of the things that he said in his book, Contrarian Leadership, was that a lot of people, they get sidetracked and distracted by so much of what the world has to offer today, particularly news like, you know, Fox News, CNN. That's just soap opera stuff. And then the lowest level of intelligent reading is the newspaper, he said. And I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, you go to a hotel and you got a newspaper outside your door. I didn't see that this morning, though. That's kind of interesting. Usually there was like U.S. Today outside the door, but apparently they're not doing that anymore, maybe because people aren't reading as much as they used to. So you only have one life to live. You only have a certain amount of time to read everything. And so what we decided to do is that we needed to look at the culture. And I read a book that President Bush had commissioned to do a study on reading in the world. And they found in this committee that only 5% of the entire North American continent was reading nonfiction or anything that was of value. 5%. And when a society, when a culture, a civilization stops reading, civilization usually ceases to act morally and adult-like. Adults start acting like children. Children start acting like taking on adult roles. You can read Neil Postman's book on Amusing Ourselves to Death and The Disappearance of Childhood. Those are two essential books that every parent must read, okay? You'll be able to see. Now, it was written in the 1980s, and everything that he wrote in the 1980s is happening exactly as he wrote today. And so if you look at just a lot of the television programs and the way that children act in them and the way that adults act, there's the reversal of roles. The reversal in the way that people dress. Adults are now dressing like the way that, you know, the teeny boppers start to dress. And so there's this reversal of roles. We're trying to now becoming more neutral in our moral makeup. And it's happening all over. It's happening in the government. I mean, we're watching government unravel before our very eyes. So one of the things that happened in the last days is there's an untrustworthiness of law. It says when lawlessness abounds, people's hearts will wax cold. And so that means that people won't care anymore. Like, there's nothing we can do about it, so we're not going to get involved anymore. And that's what's happening. There's a lawlessness. You can't trust the politics anymore. You can't trust government. And then we went through a period 5 years ago where you couldn't trust law anymore. And when that happens, that's when civilization starts to unravel. That's when people start becoming anarchists. That's when rebellion. That's when you start having riots in cities. That's what was happening 5 years ago. You know, so it's been brought back. The pendulum swung back a little bit, which I'm really thankful for, but it's not going to stay there because the next step is socialism, and that's what's going to keep going. This is not a political speech. Okay, here we go. So I'm going to show you, because there's only 5% of the entire North American continent reading nonfiction, what we decided to do is take these amazing stories. We found 200 stories in the world that I claim to be some of the best stories ever to be written. And the reason why I claim that is because they follow the principles of Ecclesiastes 12, where the three main focuses of literature need to be. I'm not going to tell you what they are right now. By the way, you don't have to take notes in this. I'm going to give you the seminar for free. Okay, you can go online and you can download it. It's yours. Okay, it'll save you from like taking notes. What did he say? You know, and talking and forgetting what I said next. So this is important. I just got to remember what I was about to say.
All the 200 books.
Okay, good job. Okay, you're going to be my girl. You help me out. Okay, because I'm 63 right now, and I keep forgetting stuff. Okay, so we found 200 books, and I claim that they're some of the best literature ever in the world. I won't print anything that I'm not willing to die for. Well, there's a few books that have escaped through, but most, maybe 190 of them, I'm willing to die for. And the reason why is because they follow the principles of Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 4, and Hebrews chapter 5. And here's why. Remember those. Romans 4, Romans 5, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 5. Very simple. Also Joshua 1:8-9. Here goes. Abraham, Romans 4, he was hopeless. In hope against hope, it says, he was fully convinced that God would do as he promised. That's what you want your children to believe. Okay? That's what you want to believe. That's what you want to mentor. That in hopeless situations, hope against hope, he was fully convinced that God would keep his promises. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. You can be sure of that. And what are those promises? Well, there's four that I can think of that are most important. Number one, God is good. The very first temptation in the garden was this. Did he really say this? In fact, if you eat this, you'll be like God. He's keeping something from you. It's always God's keeping something from you. God is responsible for the situation you're in. God's not good. Okay? That's the very first thing. And if you do not 100% believe that God is good, especially when bad things happen, your children are going to see that. God is good. There is no darkness in him at all. We cannot understand it. I was praying last night when I was going to bed, and I was trying to think of like, God, where were you like a zillion years ago? Now, I know there's no time with God, but like, it's a long time. Like, what's he been doing? Where has he been? And like, how did he exist? Like, I don't get it. You know, this is just too big. And I was like, oh, this is too, okay. Let's just, simple things, Mark. Let's do simple things. You're going to bed right now. Think on good things right now. Concept of God is just so huge, you know. So God is good. God works all things together for good. You got to believe that, okay? Got a bad marriage? God works all things together for good to those who love him. Been abused? God works all things together for good to those who love him. Okay? That's not easy. Not easy going through life knowing you've been abused. But boy, when you embrace that God is good and that he works all things together for good, all of a sudden, hope starts to rebound in your life. Let me show you how. Next is that God keeps his promises, and then fourthly, God will allow you to suffer because he wants to grow your character. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope never makes you ashamed because that's what abuse does. Abuse causes you to live in shame. But suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces hope, and never will make you ashamed. That's what God does. God removes the shame so that you can experience next. God's love will be shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit given to him. The word shed abroad in your hearts in Greek is the word for gushed out, so that you can experience God's gushed out love. Those are five levels of spiritual growth. Suffering, endurance, character, hope, love. Most people never reach the love stage. When you reach the love stage and you're like in love with Christ and you're like, you know that he's got your best interest in mind, he knows you're suffering. He knows that you're going to go through difficult times, but he's got planned like zillions of years ahead of you that are going to be incredible. And he says, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that you're going to experience with him. Okay? So those are the four things you got to believe. So having said all that, these stories that we found have all of those ingredients in them. And I'm like, yes, you know? It's where kids are like in situations like, it's hopeless, not going to make it. And they just hang on to the fact that there is a God who's real. And God, I don't know why he likes this, but God, he's a storyteller. He loves to rescue people at the last second. He loves to rescue people when there's no hope left. He loves drama. You know, he just, that's the way he is. You know, that's why we love it too. That's why we love stories. God is the greatest storyteller. So we now go to London, Hollywood, now to our own studio in Mount Morris, New York, and we take these stories and we adapt them into audio dramas. I'll let you see behind the scenes of what it looks like for... You got the sound on this thing? Okay, I might pull it if it doesn't work. Oh! Huh. Okay, I'll fix that. Ready? Here we go.
My name is Peggy Perkins, and I'm here at your service. That I am, sir.
Well, she's an original, that's for certain.
Albert Edward is fine, but he'd rather be chasing rabbits. And he ain't no good for conversing with...
Peggy is a unique character. Peggy is a force of her own. Okay, so when she comes in the scene, everything changes.
Have you ever considered a job in the selling game?
Oh, no, not me. I'm going into service. Come on, Arthur.
She realizes that she has an assignment by God.
For the Bible says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you.
What sets this apart from other types of dramas is that this is very creatively and carefully crafted with the Word of God woven throughout it.
'Tis the Lord Jesus, sir. He says he'll give us new hearts if we ask of him. If you go to him, please, sir, he'll make your heart quite well.
It's uplifting, it's heartwarming, it's heartbreaking, it's funny, it's dramatic, it's farcical, it's tragic, it's joyous.
I do be sorry, Peggy, for I liked you better than any girl I ever know.
Do you mean it, Ellen? Oh, how glad I be.
When people hear these dramas, they're going to hear about the faithfulness of God that can attend to the needs of their heart. That's why I think these dramas are so important for families.
She's been bringing me in touch with things I've pushed aside for a long time.
It gives a message of hope, which I think is... very important for anyone to have and to be able to hold on to. Everyone should have hope.
It is a powerful message that has been delivered tonight.
It's almost like having the storyteller there in the room with you, and it's in your head, it's in your ear, and it's in your heart too.
'Twas the sick captain in the Bible going and getting cured that made me think that you would, perhaps. I always did want to be that there maid, and when I really did meet a sick captain, I was so overjoyed that my heart nearly busted.
It's a story of somebody struggling to break through walls.
It's the triumph of faith.
And I think by the end of it, you'll be amazed how extraordinary God is.
If eternal life is important to you, this is one of the most essential tools that you'll ever let your children hear.
You are a extraordinary little maid, you are.
That is cool. I love that. You see why I love what I do. Play from the current slide. Okay, there we go. So that's Lamplighter Theater. How many hear Lamplighter Theater on the radio? That's it? Really? It's not down here? Wow, we're on 33 countries on close to 2,000 radio stations right now, so it's really growing and expanding, so we're really excited about Lamplighter Theater. So that's what the stories are like. We go to London, Hollywood, now we got our own studio. We bring actors from Pirates of the Caribbean, Star Wars, Downton Abbey, Lord of the Rings, you name it, and we try to find the best actors in the world to act out these stories. The reason why is because when children hear these stories, I want to make sure that they have a choice between watching a movie or listening. This is setting their imagination. This is their imagination set on fire, you know? Because when you're watching something, that's someone else's imagination, okay? And they're taking on the imagination of somebody else. That worldview from that author that's writing the script and the director that's directing those dramas is dictating what your children need to take on as their own persona and imagination. So that's why it's important to read or listen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we're just kind of excited about what God's doing at Lamplighter. So that gives you a little history of the backgrounds. Here we go. I'm going to go through these things. We're not going to do it. Yeah, we do it. Do it again.
A worried king. I dare not leave my kingdom in the hands of the man he is growing to be.
Okay, that's what Sir Malcolm the Missing Prince sounds like. The guild, We have a blast, 100 students, 15 teachers, life transforming. The Guild starts this summer at the end of June. If you've never been to a Guild, look it up, Lamplighter Guild. You can get a brochure on the way out. The Lamplighter Guild, we're right next to the Grand Canyon of the East. We do filmmaking, horticulture, script writing, voice acting, sound design, stage acting, biblical theology, photography, filmmaking, etc. This is Lamplighter headquarters. This is our recording studio. Isn't that cool? Social media, here we go, has unquestionably become the value shaper and the most ubiquitous teacher any civilization has ever had, running on an average of 7.5 hours a day in 98% of American homes. This, by the way, this research was 30 years ago. Today, it's up to 10 hours per day, and a person with an average lifespan has spent 9 years of his life in front of the TV or now computer. By the time he's 17, he will have watched 63,000 hours of mass media, spent 11,000 hours in school, and gone to church for only 800 hours, assuming he has gone to church every Sunday for 1 hour since birth, and could view up to 1.5 million acts of violence, witnessing 360,000 murders. If I was raising my children today, they would not have an iPhone or a computer until they were at least 12 years old. That would be probably 100%. The science behind children that are having iPhones, iPads, and computers at an early age, it is literally changing the way that their brain functions. It's one of the primary reasons behind ADD, ADHD, and everything else that has a D in it, probably PhD. But one of the main contributors financially to all of this is the pharmaceutical companies. So that should tell you something. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's the very first thing we had to cast down in our children's lives and in our own lives, imaginations, the images that are being portrayed in Hollywood, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why God put in his commandments, you should not have any graven images before me. In every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Lot's righteous soul was vexed from day to day by the things he saw and the things he heard. Now think about this. This righteous man living and dwelling among the people, he didn't do those things. He just saw and heard them. And it said it vexed. Twice it says it. In fact, it uses two different Greek words for the word vexed, even though it's vexed twice in English. Vexed, vexed. It means to be tortured, terrorized, and torn apart. That's what's happening to his soul. And so we have been given, this is the battle. We're in a battle for our children's souls. That's what we're in right now. This is not about educating our children, science, math, English, and history. This is about preparing our children for eternity. Okay, that's what this is really all about. If we miss that, if we prepare our children for college, if we prepare our children for this life and not for the life to come, we've missed it. You know, preparing them for the next 70 years, what is that compared to the next zillion years? Let's prepare them for what's really important, okay? Because if you get the longer vision, then you'll be preparing them for what's here and now. That comes easy. Because they'll be readers, they'll be leaders. They'll love knowledge. They'll be focusing on wisdom. You get wisdom and you've got everything, okay? Your children grew up with character and sound wisdom. They'll go beyond what science is offering today. They'll be able to discern what's good and evil. They'll be able to discern what is truth and error. That's what we need to give our children. Because if they're just learning knowledge and taking knowledge in and just assuming that this is truth, we've not really prepared them for eternity. In fact, we prepare them for falsehood. Children ages 11 to 15 spend 7.5, remember, this was 30 years ago, or this was 10 years ago. 11 to 15 spend 7.5 hours a day watching TV and computers, an increase of 40% a decade ago. This was 10 years ago. I'm going through airports. Every child, every adult is walking, looking down. You know those collars they put on dogs? That would be cool for our entire civilization. You know, we'd be looking at each other. You know, we wouldn't be able to look down at the iPhone. More than half of 3-year-olds have a TV set in their bedrooms, and an average 6-year-old will have already watched nearly one full year of their lives. By 6 years old, they will have watched one full year of their lives. That's incredible. Television computer viewing is also now linked with stunting brain development of the child's frontal lobes, leading to the reduced impulse control and increased antisocial behavior. Character is being formed by the media and mistress folly. Chicago, according to the recent study conducted by a neuroscience group, not Christians, at the University of Southern California, social networking sites, and those of you who come in late, you don't have to write any of this down. It's free download at Lamplighter. Go to the seminar page and you can download this. University of Southern California said social networking sites such as Twitter and Facebook harm and cripple the moral values of their users. If you've got Facebook, I know my wife says, Mark, stop talking about this one. My wife loves Facebook. It's a killer. It is ruining lives, okay? People say, well, it's a way I stay in contact with missionaries and everything. Write them letters. They would rather get a letter, okay? Facebook is an artificial means of communication that destroys your ability to have true compassion with people. Amen. Okay? It's just a gossip column is what it really is. Who cares if someone threw up the night before? The study claims that those sites do not provide the necessary room to feel compassion and admiration. 66% of people read email 7 days a week and expect to receive a response the same day. I'm included in that 66%. 61% continue to check email while on vacation. I've overcome that one. 41% check first thing in the morning. 56% have anxiety if they can't access email. In 2005, a psychiatrist at King's College in London concluded that drug users did better in IQ tests than email junkies. University of Southern California president, I already told you about that one. TV and video games change on the screen an average of every 2 to 4 seconds. A child's brain that is influenced by such interaction is being wired to be disorganized, thus thinking in illogical, disconnected thought patterns resulting in the modern ADHD phenomenon. Think about it. On the screen, every 2 to 4 seconds, something's changing. Okay, children are watching that. As that's changing, as they're watching it, believe it or not, in 1940s, the United States Army used the same technique for brainwashing purposes, okay, on the enemy. They would actually put a strobe light, and the people would watch the strobe light. If you've ever had an EEG, that's where they hook electrodes up to your head, and all of a sudden, they have this scanner that's showing all of the brainwave activity in your brain. How's that happening? All it's doing is putting the light in your eye. That shows you how quickly it goes from light source to brain, okay? And it's demarcating your brainwave length activity. So when a child's watching that and it's switching every 2 to 4 seconds, guess what's happening to their brain? They start thinking in 2 to 4 second illogical, disconnected thought patterns. They can't concentrate. They lose their ability to comprehend. So that's why character and comprehension go hand in hand. That's why it's essential as parents that we look at what is essential for children today. Preparing them for eternity requires to focus on their character, not their career. Okay, you get their character right, their career will take off. They will love what they do and do what they love. That's the good part about it, because that's what character does. Dr. Ted Baer writes in his book, Culture-Wise Family, with regard to religious development, impairment of the symbolic function results in the clogging of filters of religious perception so that the child's doorway to experience the transcendent is blocked. Let me unpack that. All that is saying is this, that children who are constantly watching something, their perception of anything that is invisible is blocked. They cannot see or envision or imagine anything or anyone who's invisible. Therefore, God doesn't exist. That is brilliant. If I was Satan, that would be the best plan you could ever come up with to get a hold of your children's souls. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. I don't know how he thought it up. That is brilliant. He doesn't have to do wars. He doesn't have to have concentration camps anymore. He's just got to go into your household and give you a computer and a TV screen, and it's done. It's amazing. The concept of Superman, X-Men, Spider-Man, Ant-Man, what do they all have in common? They're men, okay, with some supernatural powers. But guess what that does? That gives children a view of godlike characters because they can't perceive this enormous, all-powerful, all-knowing God. So what Hollywood has done is they've given children a substitute to fill the void that's in everyone's heart. Everyone has a God-shaped void. It's got to be filled with God alone. But because there's this void, and if you don't fill it, it'll drive you crazy. It'll make you insane. You have to be filled. You have to fill that God-shaped void. And so what we try to do is we try to fill it with substitutes. Batman, Superman, Ant-Man, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, and everybody else. What's interesting about that is that those artificial substitutes won't last. You can only watch them for so long, and they don't fill anymore. And so that's why we had to go from Superman to X-Men to Spider-Man to Ant-Man, and they keep getting smaller, by the way. But then we bring some real power in here, and now we do the Fantastic Four. We bring Thor. He's from another planet. And we bring the Hulk, you know? And now we bring these superhuman beings, superhuman superpowers in. And guess what happens? They don't last either. So now we got to go to something different. Let's go the opposite direction. Now we're going to go to Twilight, vampires, Walking Dead, and zombies. It always goes to super to gross. It always swings that way. And that's where we are right now. And guess what? The Walking Dead doesn't do it anymore. You know, it's so crazy that people watch that stuff. It's insane. The only reason that people watch that stuff is because they have actually been controlled and brainwashed to think that way. And then it goes to, guess what? We're going to come up with something new again. Now we're going to bring you Wonder Woman, and now we're going to try to change the gender identity crisis. We're going to try to get involved in that. We're going to give you Wonder Woman and Captain Marvel. And now we're going to go with the culture, and we're going to try to confuse everything that's going on with gender identity. It's amazing. This is an incredible plan. I mean, it works. This works. It's working. So how do we overcome it? Gene Edward Veith sees our population sinking into a state of illiteracy. You can read, but you won't. Drugging themselves with amusement. The word amusement means, guess what? To amuse means A, not. Muse, think. Not to think. And so that's what's happened in our culture. We're not thinking anymore because we've been brainwashed and seduced by images. Where the illiteracy is going to create a dichotomy in our culture where the influential will maintain power over the masses, similar to the ancient pagan world. Reading then was a zealously guarded secret for the priest and the ruling elite. Because they had access to knowledge, they had access to power. That's what it's all about. You go to a hospital today, and they will tell you stuff that you cannot understand. They can do things today. They can keep people alive, they're saying, almost forever. It's crazy. I mean, what we've done is we've said, God, we'll take over from here. We're going to have the power of life and death. Postman explores the paradox of a society increasingly dependent upon its scientists, but undermining the illiterate thought forms science demands. It is improbable that scientists will disappear. He concludes, but we will quite likely have fewer of them, and they are likely to form, even in the short run, an elite class who, like priests of the pictographic age, will be believed to possess mystical powers, and we will be dependent upon them. That's why you've got to be really careful with all the stuff that's coming into play in our culture today. All of the don't fight me on this, okay? All the homeopathic stuff, all of the essential oil stuff, a lot of that is really good, okay? I don't have a problem with any of that stuff. You've got to be careful that it doesn't go into a religious act, okay? Because that's where it tends to go. So you've got to be careful. Be careful. We are amusing ourselves to death, Postman said. The etymological background of amusement is to divert. 15th century, the word amuse means to divert the attention, beguile, to delude. It's to divert from serious business, tickle the fancy. It means to deceive. That's what amuse really means. So you got to be careful. This is really cool. You ready for this? If you follow pleasure, it will always destroy you. But if pleasure follows you, it will always redeem you. It's so important. And that's why it's essential to read and to grow in knowledge, to really learn great things, okay? So that you have a foundation of knowledge that will allow. Now you've paid the price. That's what pleasure. Now you have the ability. That's like a violinist or an Olympic skater, someone that has put a lot of time and effort into their skill and practice, and they become excellent. They have not followed pleasure. They have taken the route of difficulty. And as a result, now they can skate with pleasure. They can play the violin with pleasure. They can do things with pleasure, you know, because they didn't follow the path of pleasure. So you got to be careful with that. The final four, we already went through this. So I'm not going to do this again. These are just some of the books, just quickly. I said I would do something for this young lady that's sitting in the front here that I wasn't planning on doing. But just in light of everything that I've just talked about, I just want to tell you a little bit about that whole idea of character comprehension. It's essential. When I was a child, I had zero comprehension. I would read a book and, take that back. I would read a page of a book and I would read the first sentence, 10 minutes, one sentence. And I still don't know what it says. And I'd read it again. And do you ever see, like, you read something that's like dot matrix, you just see all the dots? You don't see the words anymore? That's what it was like for me for 18 years. Actually, for 22 years. I did good in school. I could memorize my vocabulary. I did great in class because I already did extra credit projects with my teachers. I was always the teacher's pet. Do you want to know why I was the teacher's pet? Because of fear and anxiety. I've got to be the teacher's pet. That's my protection. If I get her on my side, then I'm good. She's not going to call on me because she knows I'm not going to answer things, you know? So I'm the teacher's pet. I have high anxiety, high level of fear. If you got a high level of fear, high level of anxiety, you got a low level of comprehension, low level of character, okay? But at 22 years old, well, let me back up. So I go to college, and I switch my major 7 times. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know why I'm in college. I don't know why I'm spending this money in college. I haven't read a book yet in college. I ended up getting a bachelor's degree without reading a book. That's not easy. It's much easier to read the books. In my senior year of college, I come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and the first book I read is the Bible. I read it from Revelation to Genesis. I read it backwards. I couldn't put it down. I'm reading real words for the first time in my life. I'm reading stories that are keeping me on the edge of my seat. I'm reading 3 to 4 hours a night till 4 o'clock in the morning. I could not put it down. I'm like, why didn't someone tell me this? This is incredible. I've wasted 22 years of my life. You know, I went back to college that year, and I told my professor, I knocked on his door, and it's Dr. Gary Moore, and he wouldn't answer it. I said, Dr. Moore, I know you're in there. Please answer. And he comes out, he goes, Mark, he goes, please don't change your major again. I said, I got to change it one last time, you know? And he says, please, we can get you out of here. We can get you to graduate. I said, I know what I want to do with my life. He goes, what? I said, I want to be a teacher. And he just started laughing. He goes, Mark, he goes, everyone on campus knows you don't read any of the assignments. You're always doing extra credit to get your grade up. He goes, listen, just get out of here. I said, no, I'm going to be a teacher. And he goes, take you 2 extra years. I said, I don't care. I want to be a teacher. So I went and I finished 2 more years. I became an administrator of a Christian school after that. Can you believe this? You know, I had 180 students. Here I am. I would go to my office afterwards after board meetings and teacher meetings, and I'd just sit there and laugh like, I don't know what I'm doing, you know? And the pastor's wife, you know, she talked to her husband, and she goes, I don't know what we're going to do with him. She goes, but he needs something else. You know, like, I read the Bible, but I don't have anything else. I don't know how to be a principal. So they decided to send me down to Pensacola Christian Boot Camp. I mean, college. And while I'm down at Pensacola, I'm going to work on a master's degree in administration, okay? And so I get there, and they hand me this packet of information that I had to read through. It's like 5/8 of an inch thick, and so I'm not going to read that. I'd weld a swing set together before I ever read the directions. And I go there, and I'm going to dinner, and he said, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to dinner tonight. I said, why not? I said, I just drove 1,200 miles, and I'm starving. He goes, did you read the packet of information we gave you when you first arrived? I said, no, I haven't had a chance to read that encyclopedia, but tell me what's in it, and I'll make sure that it happens next tomorrow. He goes, I'm sorry, here at Pensacola, rules are not meant to be broken. And I was like, that's crazy. I've lived my whole life on the philosophy of BTS, beat the system. And I beat it. I got a bachelor's degree reading a book. I always get the last word. I always get my way. And I said, well, he goes, you needed to have a tie for the evening meal. You're not going to be able to eat supper here tonight. I said, well, I'll have one on tomorrow night. He goes, sorry, not here at Pensacola. Rules are not meant to be broken. And he turned and walked away. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So we went out to Taco Bell that night and got up the next morning, had my tie on, went to breakfast. And the young lady stood there and she goes, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to eat breakfast this morning. Why? I got my tie on. She goes, did you read the packet of information we gave when you first arrived? I said, I haven't had a chance to read that yet. I just got here. Tried to starve me last night. I said, but what's it say? She goes, you need a meal ticket for the morning meal. And today's Friday, which means you're not going to be able to get to the office until 8 o'clock next Monday, which means that you will be late for class. And she goes, therefore, you won't be able to breakfast until next Tuesday. And she just gave me that evil smile that they practiced down there. And I said, listen, I said, I'm from the north and you're from the south. Is that correct? She goes, that's true. I said, well, we won the war and I'm eating breakfast. She goes, not here at Pensacola. Rules are not meant to be broken. And she put the chain up and she walked away. I'm like, I can't believe it. They starving me. I don't like this. And so I'll get my way. So I went to the library, brought my books back that day. God forbid they'd be late. And I'm walking away and he goes, sir, I'm sorry. You owe $5.25. For what? He goes, did you read the packet of information we gave you first arrived? You got to be kidding me. I said, what does it say? I got the books. Look at the book. It's due today. He goes, I know it's due today. He goes, but it's not due the time that it's due. It was due at 12 o'clock. It's now 5. I said, are you kidding me? You're starving me, and now you're stealing my money. This is crazy. I don't need. So I go to Miss Roseanne Petermeyer, Dr. Petermeyer, Get a picture of this woman. 4'11", petite woman, 5-star general. And I'm failing her class. And so I said, Miss Petermeyer, I said, I'd like to do some extra credit to get my grade up. And she looked at me and she said, Mr. Hamby, she goes, has God called you here? And I thought, oh no, this is going to be a fight. I could see it. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, then faithful that is he that calls you who will also do it if you do your part first. I said, ma'am, that's why I'm here, to do my part. I'm here to do some extra credit to get my grade up. That's what I've always done. It's always worked. So if you could just tell me what I can do, I'll do a research paper. I'll write a 100-page paper if you want me to, whatever you need. She goes, what I need is to look at a young man who has the character to do what it takes to serve God in ministry, and I don't think you have that kind of character. And I thought, whoa, did she just really say that to me? And I thought, I'm sorry you said that, because that sounds to me like judgment. And furthermore, this place reminds me more of communism than Christianity, and I don't need you or your school, and I'm leaving. And I gave her the same smile as she gave me. And we're both smiling at each other. And she said, you leave here, and God's never going to use you. I said, who do you think you are? I'm out of here. And I walked out that day, and I said, good riddance. And she just put her bony finger in my face, and she said, remember what I said. If you leave here, if you run away from what God's trying to do in your life and you don't get, you don't start growing in the character that you need, God's never going to use you. I said, who do you think you are? And I just walked out and told my wife, we're out of here. We had a celebration and we got out in the car and we just drove up, go to I-95, and we are out of there. We drove about 60 miles and all of a sudden God did something that he's never done in my life. It was as if he took his hand inside my chest and stopped my heart from beating. That's how much it hurt. And I looked over at my wife, and she was crying. I said, what's wrong? She goes, I think you got to go back. I said, I know. And the verse that came to my mind at that moment was, God forbid I become a castaway. That's in the book of Corinthians. Paul says that. It carries the idea of be put on a shelf and never to be used again. I said, I know. I'll go back. Remember what we talked about earlier, the foundation of spiritual growth, suffering, endurance, character, hope, love. I'm at the suffering stage, and what am I doing? Whew, I'm out of here, right? Because that's what we do. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to be corrected. We don't. So we bolt. We have a bad marriage. We suffer, and we're like, I'm out of here. Boy, if you could just trust that God will work all things together for good. So I went back. I knocked on her door. She answered it, and she opened. She had that smile. She said, I thought you'd be back. I said, what do I got to do to get a passing grade in this course? She said, I added up your grades while you're gone. She goes, you got to get 100 on the final exam. It's next Friday. It's 200 questions. It's a three-hour exam. It's counted twice. If you miss one question, I add it up, you will have to take the course again. If you get 100 and it's not, and it's fill in the blank, she goes, if you get 100, you will get a B- in the course and you can go on from there. I said, that's impossible. And she looked at me and she got real, like, upset. And she goes, I never want to hear that word out of your mouth again. Do you hear me, young man? And I thought I swore and didn't know you know what I said. But it was the impossible word. I said, I'll do my best. She goes, that's all that God expects. And she goes, Mr. Hamby, she goes, if you don't get 100 on the final exam, she goes, that's God's will for your life and you'll have to take the course again. And that's good. She goes, because that's what's needed in your life. I said, okay. I went, and she looked at me and she goes, and furthermore, she goes, I want you to write every prophet, priest, king, and date. I was taking World History I and World History II in a Christian perspective. And there are two books. And I had to memorize every prophet, priest, king, and date in those books. And she goes, and if you don't sleep between now and next Friday, that's fine with me. She goes, I want you to write them on 3x5 cards. And she goes, while you're driving in your car, while you're in the shower in the morning, when you're walking on the campus, I want to see those three. You need to have those 3x5 cards in front of your face. I said, okay, I'll do it. And I did. I worked hard. You know, I really worked hard. I'm memorizing, and I came for the test that Friday. She handed out the test. They were color-coded in different sequence, and no one could cheat. It's like treating us like children. These are 70 men from all over the world, an administration master's degree. And within an hour and a half, every man is done. Men and women, they're done with the test. They're walking out, and I'm like sweating bullets. And I'm changing answers, putting new answers in, and I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. But I did well, though. I knew that I had passed. I did well, but I'm not going to get 100. You know, and then I get this one question I could not, and I got it. And I wrote it in, I'm going, no. And I erased it. I'm like, no, I erased it again, and I wrote it, the original one back in. And she was that entire time, head down, sleeping on her judgment stand. And the three-hour mark came, and all of a sudden, I didn't even see her. She comes out, and she pulls the test out from underneath me, and I said, and at that moment, I remembered the answer. It was like, can I have the test back, please? She goes, no. She goes, the 3-hour mark is over. The test is over. I said, I remembered the answer before the test was over. Can I have it back, please? And she said this, and I'll never forget this. She said, no, and don't ask again. And she said it like that. And I thought, I've always had the last word. I always get my way. I always beat the system. That's my character. And I looked at her, and I thought, it really was like this. It was like, and I thought, what does she mean by don't ask again? What really, what could she do? That was my thought process. What could she do, and what does she really mean? Because when you don't have any character, you have no boundaries of truth. You have no boundaries of what is responsible thinking. You think everything, anything and everything you want to get your way. And it was like this showdown, and she's staring at me, and I'm looking, and she's like, don't you dare. I could see it in her eyes. She's like, don't you dare. And I'm like, and it's the first time in my life, that I ever submitted to authority. And at that moment, I felt something inside of my body. I literally felt it. I felt something change. It was the first time in my life I submitted and yielded to authority. And you could see that the showdown was like, whew. And I walked away, and she didn't say a word. I came back the next day. It was Saturday morning. And she handed out the test. She called herself alphabetically, like children, you know? And so she gets to the H's for Hamby, and she hands me my test, but she's got mine covered over so I can't see the grades. She hands everyone else their test, but mine she's got folded over. I get it, and I pull the test. She pulls it back. She pulls it back. And I'm like, what's the deal? And she lowers it, and she looks in my eyes, and she says, never forget, faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it if you do your part first. And I opened up the test, and I got 100 on the final exam. And I learned that had I changed that answer, I would have had to take that course again. I probably wouldn't be here today. And I learned later that she wasn't sleeping up there. She was praying for me that entire time. And I learned also that I had the right answer, and she knew it, and that's why she wasn't willing to give the test back to me. And an hour later, I would be in a crowd of 3,000 people in an auditorium where the guest speaker's name was Charlie Tremendous Jones. Charlie's this big 6'4" giant man of God, loves God with all his heart, mind, and soul. And he loves great Christian literature. And I'm sitting in the front with my wife, and had I left, I wouldn't have been there that day. And he's standing up there, and this giant guy, and he looks at everybody, and he says, you'll be the same today as you'll be 5 years from now, except for the people you meet and the books you read. And the next thing you know, he's in midair, and he jumps off of the platform. And he says, and I know you're out there, and I'm going to find you. And he's walking through all of these men, and he's starting to grab these men, and he's shaking them. They're like, no, not you, you thumbsucker. And he's manhandling guy. So one guy's sitting like this, and he slaps his arm off his hand, off his face, and he slaps the guy with a backhand. He goes, sit up like a man, you thumbsucker. And every guy just puts their arms down. Another guy's sitting with his legs like this. He grabs the guy's shoe, pulls him right out of his chair. He's lying on his back on the floor. He goes, sit up! You're sitting like a woman. And then every man puts their legs down and sits up just like that. He's grabbing people and shaking them, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm there laughing at the whole thing, you know. And he walks by me and my wife, and all of a sudden he goes, and he grabs my elbow like a vice grip. Next thing I know, I'm up on stage in front of 3,000 people, and he says this to me. Young man, what great Christian literature are you reading in your life these days? Christian literature. What's a Christian literature? The Bible. He goes, that's good. He said, I want to know who your mentors are. And he spun me around. He goes, what biographies are you reading? What book are you reading last month? What book were you reading last week? And what book were you reading last night? And all of a sudden, the only thing that came to my mind at that moment was, I like your hat. I don't like your hat. Go, dog, go. That's the only book my mother ever read to me. And he looked at me and he goes, I don't know how I pick you losers out every time. He goes, go back to your seat and I'll see you later. I said, you will never see me again. And people are roaring in laughter. I mean, 3,000 people, they're laughing. My wife, poor wife up here, she's crying her eyes out because she's laughing so hard. You know? She knows my secret, you know? And so I looked at him and I said, you will never see me again. You know, and I went to my seat, and the thing was over with. He's in the back, and everyone's got to go past this guy? No way, you know? I go out the side door, and there's two big guys standing there, like barroom bouncers. I said, I'm going out this door, please. Charlie said no one goes out the side doors. Everyone's got to go through him. I said, that's illegal. This is a fire exit. I'm going out this door. He goes, no one's going out this way. So I'm, like, hiding behind women and children. I'm like, going this way, you know? And he's on his tiptoes. He's looking for me. He's looking for me. And he sees me. And next thing I know, he's running through the crowd after me. And I'm like, get out of my way! Get out of my way! And I'm running from this lunatic. He catches me in the middle of this crowd. Next thing I know, I'm like a figure skater up in the air, twirling, coming back down. And he grabs me like this. And he gives me this big slobbering kiss on my right cheek. And he goes, I love you! I said, you ever kiss me like that again and I'll slap you. He goes, how are you going to do that with your arms pinned to your side? I said, put me down right now. He said, I'm not putting you down until I get your address. You will never, Debbie, go to New York, I'll meet you there. Debbie writes out our address, puts it in his lapel, gives me another slobbering kiss on my left cheek, and he says, I'll see you again. I said, you will never see me again. You've ruined my life. We drive from Florida, through Georgia, through Virginia, through Pennsylvania. I'm in a state of medical shock. I don't remember going through any of those states. 3 days later, I get back home to New York, and on my front doorsteps is a special delivery box from Charlie Tremendous Jones. And I know there's a bomb in it. I am not opening this thing. I reach in there, and there are 12 biographies. The first one, D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. Second one, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Allward, Abraham Lincoln. I pick up the first one, D.L. Moody, and I don't judge a book by its cover, only by its size, and I thought, 3/8, I think I could do this. And I went into the bathroom, and 2.5 hours later, I emerged, and I had read my very first book. And 40 years later, I'm still praying the prayer that I found in that book, that the world has not yet seen what God can do through one man wholly committed unto him. I pray I'd be that man, my wife would be that woman, our children would be those children. And then I read George Mueller, and I learned that what D.L. Moody did on his feet, George Mueller did on his knees. Did you know that George Mueller's ministry didn't take off until he was 71 years old? That's when he started reading the Bible 4 times per year from the time he was 71 to the time he was 92. And then Hudson Taylor. Wow. And all of a sudden, I'm reading these stories, and I'm like, I want this for my life. There's no reason that I have to live the Western Christianity culture. I don't want that for me. I want this culture. I want the real thing. I want to walk by faith. I want to experience God's blessing. I want to experience God's miracles. I want to experience God. And it's like Gladys Allward. She takes these 200 Chinese orphans across enemy lines. The Chinese and the Japanese both told her, you cross this boundary line and we will kill you and the 200 children. You know what she wrote? She wrote a message to the servant. She said, no, you won't. My God will fight for me. Gladys. History records, both the Japanese and the Chinese generals took their armies and fled opposite directions. Do you know why? This is recorded history. This is what they saw that day. Stainless steel tanks reflecting the most glorious light, breathing out fire beyond anything they'd ever seen before. Can you imagine what those angels must have looked like that day with swords drawn and fire coming out? Incredible. And I thought, this really happened. I want this for my life. And all of a sudden, I started telling people, this is the best book I've ever read in my life. And the next week, this is the best book I've ever, and then the next 10 years, there was always, this is the best book I've ever read in my life. These are the best books I've ever read in my life, The Basket of Flowers. It is the best book I've ever read in my life. This is a father teaching his daughter all the glorious, beautiful truths out of the scriptures and out of his flowers in the garden. He says, Mary, see in these lilies, my child, the symbol of innocence. Its leaves are of whiteness, which outvies that of the richest satin and equals that of the driven snow. Happy is the daughter whose heart is also pure, for it's the pure in heart who shall see God. But the more pure the color, my child, the more difficult it is to preserve it in all its purity. The slightest taint can spoil the flower of the lily, and it must be touched, even with the greatest precaution, lest it retain the blemish. Thus also one word, one thought, can rob the mind of its purity. Let the rose, said he, pointing to that flower, be an image of modesty. The blush of modesty is more beautiful than that of a rose. So missing today. Just then the guards burst into the garden. They took Mary and threw her to the ground and began to beat her with whips unmercifully. You see, the day before, Mary brought the roses and the lilies to the queen, and the queen set her aside and said, I have a gift for you, my dear. Mary was her favorite child in all of the kingdom. But for some reason, the queen took her diamond ring off and set it on the dresser in the room that only Mary was in. And when the queen came back and gave the gift to Mary, Mary left and the queen returned and she looked and her diamond ring was gone. And the only one in the room that could have taken it was Mary. And the penalty from stealing from royalty is death. And tomorrow at noon, Mary is going to be hung. Unless her father can convince her to admit to stealing the ring. But he tries and tries, and he questions her, and she says, "Father, you know that I would never even take an apple from someone's orchard." And he says, "Mary, I see in your face, the face of innocence, and I know you did not do this deed." She goes, and he said to her, he said, "Mary, the worst pillow to sleep on is the pillow of a guilty conscience, one in which you do not have, and therefore we are willing to suffer for right, and God will judge us in the future. God will bring our righteousness like it is the noonday. We have to trust him." And the judge said, "Then, therefore, if you cannot get your daughter to admit for stealing from royalty, then you will die first and she will watch you hung first on the gallows if you do not admit this." And I thought, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking like, my daughter, I'm reading this to my daughter and I'm weeping because I'm telling my daughter to lie. I'm not going to let my daughter watch me be hung and then her get hung for something that's a false accusation. I'm not going to do it. So, 30 years ago, when I'm reading this book, I'm being confronted with my lack of character to tell my daughter what she should do. I'm not able to say, it's better to die for the truth than to live for a lie. I'm unable to say that. And so these books started to change my character as a dad. And it's like, wow. And then you finish the story and you find out who stole the ring. Hedge of Thorns. Oh, dear, we're almost done. I got 5 minutes left. Can you wait 5 minutes?
Yes.
Okay. 10? No, 5 minutes. Okay. Hedge of Thorns, one of the greatest, best book I've ever read in my life. You ready? The Hedge of Thorns is 6 feet wide, 12 feet high, a mile long. Father told him, "John, don't go near the Hedge of Thorns." But his father, why? Some things are just to be obeyed, not to be understood. Every day he's walking by to school, he sees the Hedge of Thorns. Curiosity gets the best of him. He starts breaking the branches off. He just wants to see it. He's not going to go beyond it. He just wants to see it. That's what happens with sin. But all of a sudden, he can't get through the thorns are razor blade sharp, 6 inches long. So he gets his little sister, Belle, 7 years old, to crawl through to see what's on the other side. She can't get through either. And she yells, "John, pull me out." Instead of pulling her out, he takes the palms of his hands, the back of her shoes, and pushes her forwards. Thorns go into her face, into her eyes, pulls her out, brings her home. He can't believe what he did. The mother stops the bleeding just in time. She sets the little girl in his arms and she says to him, "Never forget that when you cross the boundaries that God sets for you, you can harm those you love the most." Next morning, the father takes him to the same spot where he had pushed his sister into the hedge. He lifts him up high to see what's on the other side of the hedge of thorns. And when he sees what's on the other side of the hedge of thorns, it changes his life forever. Because on the other side of the hedge of thorns, this is a true story, by the way, there is a, you got to read the book. Okay. Chrissy's old organ. I gave this to my 76-year-old dad. 4 months later, he died. But before he died, he came to know Jesus as Savior from reading Chrissy's old organ. I love books like that. Teddy's Button, I would claim, is the greatest children's book ever to be in print. Without question. It's about a boy and girl that hate each other. They learn that you don't win the battle with hate. You win the battle with love, and your greatest enemy is yourself. How many read Teddy's Button? Cool. It's just a great children's story. Giant Killer, I claim that to be the second greatest children's story. Killing the Giant of Hate, Selfishness, Pride, Laziness, etc. The Three Little Threads, written by Elizabeth Prentice, who wrote Stepping Heavenward, her first children's book. It is outstanding. Deals with how to deal with untying the knots of sin, one knot at a time. Frozen Fire, Buried in the Snow, Peep Behind the Scenes, sold 2.5 million copies in the 1800s. Jessica's First Prayer outsold Alice in Wonderland 10-1. Jack the Conqueror, dealing with fears in your children's lives. Joseph's Shield, memorizing scripture and loving to do it. The Golden Ship, dealing with envy. Rising to the Top, dealing with dishonesty. Little Sir Galahad, dealing with overcoming obstacles and difficulties in your life. Rose of Linden Castle, trusting God. Orphan Queen, the real story of Cinderella, the biblical story. Throw Me Overboard, honesty. Little Lamb, trust and faith. Quicksand, woo! That's an amazing story. We just did a drama on that one. Shipwrecked. Your kids will love Shipwrecked. These two boys, because of disobedience, get shipwrecked in the Arctic Circle for the winter, and they got to survive. Hand on the Bridle. If I had read that when I was seventh grade, it would have changed my life forever, and I wouldn't have been a rebellious kid, I think. That deals with stubbornness. Helen's Temper deals with anger, of course. That Printer of Udell's, Ronald Reagan read it when he was 11 years old, and he said after he read it, he came to know Jesus as a Savior, and he wanted to become President of the United States the day he read the book. And President Reagan says that that's the book that shaped his economic policy when he was president. That print of Udell's. The Lamplighter outsold The Scarlet Letter by 60,000 copies the first month it was printed in 1850. Secret Bridge, Secret Co., two of my all-time favorite books. Ishmael, the best book for teenagers that you'll ever come across. I've never come across a better book than Ishmael. The Hidden Hand, my wife's all-time favorite book. God bringing seven people to the end of themselves so they learn to trust in the hidden hand. Now, some of you are saying, like, I'm not going to remember any of these books. Go to the Lamplighter booth, and you can see all the books. If you haven't got a catalog, get it when you leave. I'm going to end right here. Pillar of Fire, first, the number one book in the world the day after the Civil War that was being read. Prisoners of the Sea, you'll find out who the man in the iron mask really is. Titus, a comrade of the cross, $1,000 reward to anyone who could write a child's story that would set their heart on fire for Jesus Christ. Sir Knight of the Splendid Way, I claim to be better than Pilgrim's Progress. It's that good. Biblical Manhood, Ned Franks, Phil Tyler, The Painted Fly. Biblical Manhood. We've got to figure out this gender identity crisis, okay? Okay, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, The Hidden Years of Nazareth, must read. You'll find out where Jesus was from the time he was 12 to the time he was 30. Every child needs to understand that truth. Two best parenting books I've ever come across, Families Your Grace is in Place and Education of a Child. Those are essential tools for parents. Closing. I'm speaking, just get started speaking. This is 35, 38 years ago, and about 30 years ago, and then I'm the general session speaker, the keynote speaker's name that day at Syracuse Homeschool Conference, New York State Homeschool Conference, and the guy's name was Charlie Tremendous Jones. He hasn't seen me in 10 years. He doesn't even know who I am. I speak, he speaks. My booth is right next to his. I said, Mr. Jones, I said, you look the same as you did 10 years ago. He hit me on the head and he said, be healed, you must be blind. I said, you don't stop, do you? I said, I'd like to tell you a story. He goes, oh, I love stories. And he still has a lapel microphone, and he turns the microphone on. 6,000 people are listening to us in the entire homeschool conference. He goes, tell the story. He's got the microphone up to my mouth. I said, one day there was a young man who had no character and he had never read a book, and he sees this man and he starts listening to a seminar and he learns that you'll be the same today as you'll be 5 years from now, except the people you meet and the books you read. And today I'm a publisher of some of the greatest books that have ever been printed in this world, and God used you, Mr. Jones, to help me become the man that I am today. And all of a sudden he started crying like a baby. And he just looked at me and he hugged me, and then he got on his knees and he said, oh God, you'll be the same today as you'll be 5 years from now, except for the people you meet and the books you read. And he just shook me. And he said, young man, you haven't seen the end of this. He goes, I'm just beginning in your life. And I said, please don't do anything right now. And may God do it in your life as well and your children's. God bless you all. Amen.